Father, we thank you so much that we can come tonight in the name of Jesus, that we can lift our voices up unto you. And Father, I thank you that you have given us voices, and you don't care what they sound like, as long as we give them up to you, and we lift our voices unto you, and we thank you. And we do, Father, lift our hearts up unto you as well right now, as we turn to your word and ask that you would illuminate it to us. You would speak to our hearts as a whole and individually, and that, Father, that you would allow us to walk away tonight with that which you have ordained for each of us to receive, for ourselves and for others to share these beautiful biblical truths with. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and as you're turning there, I was thinking about that song that they were singing, that, you know, we hope that it was a sweet fragrance and, you know, a sweet sound, excuse me, in God's ears. And I was just thinking there, you know, I know that sometimes my voice isn't that great, but then I realized, you know, God gave me that voice. And if he gave me that voice, then it's got to sound really good to him, whether it squeaks or I modulate at the wrong time, whatever it might be. Joyful noise. I'm making a big joyful noise. And so I just encourage you, just sing to the Lord and don't worry about what you sound like and what other people might think, because if you're doing it for people, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So Father, once again, bless this word in Jesus' name. We left off in our last study where Paul was telling us that salvation came to the Gentiles for the purpose of provoking the Jews to jealousy. That they would see that we as Gentiles, and a Gentile is anybody who is not a Jew in the Jewish mindset of that, and that through that jealousy that some of the Jews would come to salvation by the work of Jesus, not the work of the law, but the work that was done on the cross by giving his life for us. Paul is going to reveal to us tonight when God will deal with the nation of Israel once again. They're being dealt with right now just on a one-to-one basis, just like the Gentiles are being dealt with on a one-to-one basis individually for the work of the cross. But one day they will be dealt with as a nation again. Now, I need to be quite honest with you. Tonight I'm going to go through some verses that could very well shake some people up in what they think doctrinally and what they think about their security in Christ. Because there's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to Calvary Chapel. That guarantees me that I'm getting to heaven. No, that doesn't guarantee you nothing. You know, maybe first-time visitor, you're guaranteed a coffee, but you're not guaranteed salvation until you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some people have some pretty rooted feelings about, well, I said a sinner's prayer as a little kid, so, you know, anyone who does that, I just want to tell you, you may see some verses in here tonight that show a different picture on that, okay? So I'm warning you up of that in advance. Let's go ahead, read through our entire text. We're going to come back and digest it verse by verse. Again, Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 26a. So starting in verse 13, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, the Jews, to save some of them. For if their being cast away is for the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Heavy verse. Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And that's where we'll be picking up in our next study as we look at this. So let's go back to verse 15. Notice what it says here in verse 15. It says, for if they're being cast away, it's for the reconciling of the world. The word cast away is a very interesting word in the Greek. Sometimes we think cast away is just, you know, thrown away forever. But that's not the meaning in the Greek. In the meaning of the Greek, it's talking about cast away on a temporary basis for a season. And that's important for us to know because God is not done with the nation Israel. Some people think that God, when the nation Israel rejected Jesus, that God washed his hands of the nation and the church now took on the promises. And we looked at that already, and that's not true. And so this word in the Greek shows that it's on a temporary basis. And verse 16 goes on and explains it a little bit more, where it says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, then so are the branches. The first fruit, the Jews, and anybody connected with the Jews would understand, they connected that right away with the book of Numbers in chapter 15, where it was dealing with the first fruits of anything that they received, the farmers especially. The farmers would go into their field, and before they would harvest unto themselves, they would take a harvest of the first fruit, a portion of it, and they would take that and offer it in the temple as the first fruit. It was their first fruit tithe, which was interesting because if you think of harvesting, they didn't have these big old machines that went through the field. And you can just see how those things can just, you know, put a wheat field down real quick and harvest it and separate the seed. So they would take their first fruit, they would take it in, present it, give it to the Lord with no guarantees that a fire wouldn't come by and burn their field down. No guarantees that a hailstorm would come and flatten it out and ruin it, or it would rain so much that it would destroy it. It was by faith that they were giving that. And it was the first fruit. And so the first fruit was to be presented unto the Lord, given to them. The first fruit was something that was important that God wanted all of us, whether it's Old Testament, before the law, during the law, after the law, would understand it's part of living by faith. It's even connected with the first fruits with tithing. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and how they tithe down to their minute little seed where they would count out, 9 for me, 1 for God, 9 for me, 1 for God. And he said to his disciples, you know, they tithe, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, and so should you, but they're hypocrites and don't do it the way they're doing it. Their attitude is all wrong. They just have a bad attitude. And God is saying, I want you to do these things, but I want you to do it with the right attitude. And we know and recognize in Haggai chapter 1 there, it talks about bad attitude of giving unto the Lord and the consequences thereof. You can look at it later on. And some people just say, oh, we don't have to give at all. And yet in Malachi, in chapter 3, it deals with the nation of Israel, dealing with us in the same concept, where it says, you have robbed God. And God's speaking to the nation of Israel. And they say, well, where have we robbed you? And God said, in your tithes and your offerings. Trust me. Put me to a test. That first fruit, give to me, and I will bless you. And yet so many people don't even think anything about that. And yet God is saying here that the first fruit, even of the nation of Israel, was given over to God. And what was the first fruit that was given? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what was that lump that would be holy that they're talking about? The nation of Israel to God is still holy in his heart and his plans that he has for them. And that's why he talks about that root for the nation of Israel there in the second part of verse 16, where you can look at it, be in the second part of verse 16. And if the root is holy, then so are the branches. See, the nation Israel could only be holy if they were connected to the root. And who is the root? The root is Jesus. And if the root is Jesus, then the branches will be holy. Whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, they would be holy. But how do the branches get tied into the root? That's where their free will comes in. Verses 17 through 19 goes ahead and deals with that as well, where it says this. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being of the wild olive tree, Gentiles, were grafted in amongst them, with them became a partaker of the root, that would be Jesus, and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You shall say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, what it's talking about, some of the branches were broken off, but not all of the branches were. We saw that in our last study that there was a remnant that was left of Israel that were grafted into the root of Jesus. And people go, well, no, isn't Christianity a Gentile religion? No, it's a Jewish religion. It's a fulfillment of all of the law and all of the promises about the Messiah. It is a fulfillment. And part of the Jews, Paul was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. We see that there on Pentecost, they were Jews in that upper room praying. We see that when people were in the temple, they were Jews, and they came running, and, they're drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit that Joel talked about. And he began to give a sermon, and thousands of people accepted the Lord. And then later on, silver and gold have I none to the lame man. But such as I have, I give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the lame man went running and leaping and praising God and ran throughout the whole temple area. People came flooding. These were Jewish people. And what took place? Peter began to share again the gospel. And later on, 5,000 people accepted the Lord. Who were those thousands of people that accepted the Lord right there in Jerusalem to begin with? They were the Jews. They were the ones that were grafted now into the root of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. But not all of them believed. And that's what God's talking about through the Apostle Paul here. That those that didn't believe were snapped off. And that God was going to use the Gentiles and graft them in to provoke the Jews to jealousy, so that as now they are equal and that they will become one with us and we with them if we're in the same root in Christ Jesus. And so there's a warning here that we should not be boasting. Oh yeah, we're in Christ. We're better than the Jews. No, we should not be boasting anything like that. We've been grafted into the root, and the root is Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about you guys, and I'm sure you relate to this. I have a hard time with people talking about all the things they do for God. It just, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. You know, I did this, and I did this, and I said this, and I did that, and I led this, and I did that. Oh, it just drives me nuts. But when people talk about what God has done, I can sit all day long and listen to that. and rejoice in God getting the credit and God getting the glory and God getting the praise. And we don't need to boast in anything but in Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we do that. And there's a major warning here about that in verses 20 and 21, where it says this. Let me back it up to verse 19 and flow right into 20. It says in verse 19, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Verse 20, "Well said." Now, why were they broken off? Because of unbelief they were broken off. "And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." They were broken off because of unbelief. They didn't believe the promises. All the promises, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe all the prophecies about the Messiah. They weren't even looking for the Messiah to come. And I blame that on the Pharisees. They knew the exact day the Messiah was going to be presenting himself in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9's prophecy. The angel came to him and told him there's going to be 77-year periods determined upon your people, the Jews, and upon your holy city, Jerusalem. And 69 of those 7-year periods, from the time the decree goes out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in troublous times to the presentation of the Messiah, will be 69 of those 7-year periods. That's 483 years. Their calendar was 360 days, not like ours. That's 173,880 days. And all they had to do was wait until Nehemiah got that decree there in chapter 2 by King Artaxerxes to go and rebuild Jerusalem and its wall in troublous times. And start counting it down and counting it down and counting it down and just go out there and wait. Why do you think when Jesus presented himself and the Pharisees rebuked Jesus by saying, "Listen to those guys, tell them to stop." What were they doing? They were giving messianic praises to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? If they stopped, all the rocks, there's a lot of rocks over there. Just picture yourself going up the grade and standing in the midst of all those rocks. And all those rocks, Jesus said, would begin to cry out. Why? Because that was the promise of the Messiah, and they didn't even see it. And yet, when he raised from the dead and Pentecost came, the root came back. They came, that remnant came into the root, that is. And boy, what a glorious day that was. But he's saying here that the rest of the remnant, the rest that were not the remnant, they were cut off. Why? Because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in God. Unbelief in his word. And Paul the Apostle is telling us here, they were cut off by unbelief, and we better be careful because we could be cut off as well. How does someone get cut off? Take a look at verse 22, where it says this. "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity." They were cut off. But towards the goodness, if you stay in the goodness, you're gonna be blessed beyond measure. But notice, if you continue in his goodness. Those are heavy words. The word means if is to me what is referred to as, I refer to it as a conditional promise. You're going to be able to be in the root if you continue in his goodness. And then it says, otherwise you also may be cut off. Picture it this way. God in his goodness has given us parameters. So between my arms are the parameters of God's goodness that he wants us to abide in. And we're going to look at that verse in just a minute about abiding. In this area, we have liberty to do all these different things. But outside the parameters, people go. And they begin to go out there further and further and further. And pretty soon they're not living in the goodness of God. I tell people there's a path that can go beyond the goodness of God to where you could possibly be cut off. I am not God. I can't tell you how far down that road that goes, how far down you can go before you are cut off. I'm not God. I don't cut people off. I can't. I don't have that authority. You're lucky that I can't, because none of us would make it. I'm such a redneck. I wouldn't make it. But God is good in his graciousness. But here it says that we need to what? Continue in his goodness. Continue in him and growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. And it's so important that we stay within those parameters. And let's be honest, sometimes we fall outside those parameters with our thoughts, our actions, and different areas. And when we do, we just need to skedaddle right back in and ask God to forgive us, and he most certainly will. Now, the question comes, is this the only place in Scripture that talks about you can be cut off? Absolutely not. If you'd like to go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and you can leave your finger there because we'll be coming back to it. But take a look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. And this is Jesus speaking, and we know that because it's in red. Yeah, very good. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, here's this branch concept again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that's God, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Those are trials we have in life, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here we go. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as the branch and is withered, and they are gathered them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask. And what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his own life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. These verses speak for themselves on how we are to, what? Abide. Stay in the parameters of the goodness of God and where God wants us to be. Oh, there's other places that we see God calling people back. You know the breakdown of the book of Revelation. It's a very simple breakdown. Paul was attempted to be put to death. They put him in a vat of boiling oil, thinking that that would kill him. John, thank you. That John was put into a vat of boiling oil, thinking that that would kill him. They brought him out, didn't kill him. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. There he was on this destitute of an island. And in the midst of that, God gave him a vision. And in chapter 1, Jesus appeared to him and told him to write down the things that he saw, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter. Chapter 1 are the things that he saw. Chapter 2 are the things that are the church and the church age. And there were letters written to the various churches in the various locations. And as you read each one of the letters, virtually every one of them tells them, you know, something good about them, but then it tells them other stuff about them. And one of the things it says, you need to repent or this will happen to you. including being, you've done all these great things, you're doing all these works, but you have left your first love. Repent, therefore, before I vomit you out of my mouth. So God is calling people to come to him and to abide in him and to stay within his goodness. Or there's consequences that are there. We've seen there here in our text that says, unless if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. In John, we saw that the branches could be cut off if they're not bearing forth fruit. Jesus in Revelation tells us that you need to go back to your first love. You're either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to throw you up. We can't just think that we can say, okay, I accepted Jesus once. I can go do whatever I want for the rest of my life. I'm safe. Why? Because there's too many verses in there that say, hey, that may not be correct doctrine. It may be comforting doctrine, but it may not be correct doctrine. So, what about the verses that say you can never lose your salvation? I believe that there's scriptures that say that for those that abide in Christ. I believe there's also scriptures that I've pointed out that the Word has shown us tonight that we need to take a close look at and say, hey, they're there to make sure I stay in the parameters of the goodness of God. And when I move outside the goodness of God, I need to repent and come back to where God wants me to be. And that's what verse 23, it shows us that God wants us to repent and desires for us to stay in that goodness. If you haven't gone back, we're back in Romans chapter 11. We want to look at verse 23, and it says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. This is a wonderful, comforting verse. He's saying about the Jews that the remnant that didn't come at the beginning, or those that are individuals now, that they move away from their unbelief and they go, Jesus is Messiah. He's my Messiah. I want him into my life. Come into my life, Messiah. God grafts them back into the root of Jesus. So God can graft them back in. But we also know that, as I mentioned, you know, how that happens is just like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does that for us, for the Jews, for any human being whatsoever. And they can be grafted in once again. But verse 24 tells us how that happens, and verse 24 is going to tell us when God's going to deal with the entire nation of Israel as a whole and not as individuals. So verse 24 says, for if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? So here individually, individual ones can, but God is also in history of the time clock going to deal with the whole nation. And verse 25 shows us that, where it says this, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then in verse 26 it says, and so all of Israel will be saved. Now, what's he talking about? Until the time of the fullness has come in. Interesting thing to understand what was taking place here. I mentioned to you that in Daniel chapter 9, there were 69 seven-year periods from the time the Messiah was called to start the time clock until he presented himself to the Jewish people. And that happened exactly, that 173,880 days, specifically exactly to the time that God said. But that was only 69 of the 7 year period, or the 77 year periods. There's one more time, 7 year period of time that's in the future. But there's a time in between. If we saw that on April 6, 32 AD, that Jesus came into Jerusalem in our calendar, well, we've gone way beyond that now. This is now what we are called, this is the time of the Gentiles that we are living in. And there is a specific amount of time for that to take place. We don't know the exact time when that's going to take place, but we know that that time is going to come to an end. And when that comes to an end is when the last Gentile, who God knows who it is, I don't, could be somebody here tonight, when they pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart, that they could be put into that graft and the root of Jesus Christ, as Jesus to be their Savior and their Lord, boom, the time of the Gentiles has taken place. And according to the book of 1 Thessalonians, there in chapter 4, it talks to us about the rapture and how that God is going to, through Jesus, come back in the clouds, and the trumpet's going to be blowing the shout, and we're going to be caught up in the air and be with him for that seven-year period. We see that clearly as it's written out in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, write the things that you are seeing, the things that are the message to the church. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in the throne room of God. And what a glorious time that is. And that can only be the church that is there. And then chapter 6 through 19 is 7 years, which is the tribulation period, and the last 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel being fulfilled. Interesting thing, though. We see that there is a reason that that hasn't happened yet. Something is holding back the rapture from taking place. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, in chapter 2. And we'll see one of the reasons why it is being held back. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And now it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so," and it's talking about the rapture here, not the second coming. There's a difference between the rapture and second coming. Maybe I need to clarify that. Some people think it's the same thing. There's a tremendous difference. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about how we're going to meet Jesus in the air. Okay? That's the rapture. It talks about those who have died beforehand, Christ will bring with us. We went to a funeral today. Our brother Al is with the Lord. He will be brought back with Christ, and we'll meet them in the air and go back to heaven into the throne room of God and have that time of worship in that 7 years. The second coming is at the end of that seven-year period where we come back to the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? There is a distinct difference. One, we meet him in the air. The other one, we return all the way to earth with him. That's the two distinct difference. Now, this is talking about the rapture here. Verse 1 again. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," so that distinguishes the two, "we ask you, do not be so shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." There were people that saying the rapture already took place. And he's saying, not so. Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." It goes on and explains a little bit more in just a minute. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" You know, a lot of people go, this end time is too heavy for me. I'm not old enough in the Lord to understand any of that stuff. Paul was only in the Thessalonica church for 3 weeks. these baby Christians that he had just led to the Lord, he shared it with them. And that's why I've always shared it with people, because I don't believe that no one's immature in Christ. If they have the Spirit of God in them, they can hear these things, and they should hear these things so that they know about these things. And we as Christians who have grown in the Lord, we should know them and be able to articulate them and show them in Scripture what it's talking about. So he was only there with them 3 weeks. But now notice what he says in verse 6. Now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, and notice he is capitalized, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Remember that, until the Holy Spirit, he is taken out of the way. Let me go ahead and read the rest, then I'll explain it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming right there. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, and listen to this, especially if you ever had any friends say to you, you know what, that Jesus stuff is fine. I think that after the rapture, I'll get my life right with God. That's when I'll do it. When all of you Christians disappear, then I'll know it's true, and that's when I have to get myself right. Listen to this. And for this reason, God will send them who, verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So verse 11 deals with the people who have rejected Christ, thinking that, you know, they could get saved during the tribulation period. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may not be, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All these people that are taking pleasure and living for themselves now and don't want nothing to do with God now, God's going to say, I'm going to honor your free will. And when the rapture takes place and you're going to see the Antichrist come onto the scene, you're going to see all these signs and wonders, I'm just going to allow your free will to run after what you wanted in your flesh, and you're not even going to know about Jesus. That's a sad, heavy set of verses. My goodness. The flesh has a stronghold on a lot of people. And a lot of people have heard about the rapture. And a lot of people think, I'll get right after it happens. If you can't live for Christ now, how do you think you're going to live for him then when you have the threat of losing your head, having it cut off in the tribulation period? I think it's better to, you know, give your hearts to Christ now and not have to live in that fear. The fullness of the Gentiles, that last one's going to come. The rapture's going to take place, and we're going to be with the Lord. So how, the question on a very practical way for us, because there's so many people that get scared. Okay, I better read 25 chapters a day, you know, and memorize, you know, 18 of them every day. Or I better go and do all this work and do this and do this and do this to be right with God. And what do? They fall right back into their own set of laws and regulations and rules, and they just bind themselves in burdens. So how do we make sure that we're right with God? Well, I think the scripture is pretty clear. Remember when they came to Jesus and they set a trap and a snare for him? They asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all, because if he gave the wrong one, he would get a bunch of people mad at him and think that he was a false teacher. And he said, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And the second one is you love your neighbor as yourself. What did he say? The root of this whole thing was love. Doesn't say works. Doesn't say go and do all these things. It says love. Love the Lord. Make him first in your life. And then love other people. Think more about them than you think about yourselves. What did Paul the Apostle say? Well, even Jesus said before that, they're going to know that you're my disciples by what? Your works? By your memorization? By how many songs you know? They're going to know you're my disciples by your love. And that's so important that we love one another. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So, how do we close this off? We'll close it off with 1 Corinthians 13:13. What do we put our faith in? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not in our family, not in our job, not in anything, but in Jesus Christ. What do we put our hope in? Our hope in the future? We put our hope in Jesus. We put our hope in the rapture. We put our hope in eternal security in Christ Jesus because we desire to live in the parameters of the goodness of God. And what do we do with love? We love the Lord, and we're just faithful to His calling, and we just love people around us, and we ask God that His glory would shine in and through us to other people. So if you love the Lord, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was His commandment? Love the Lord. And then love other people. So if you love the Lord and you love other people, you're going to be fine. And in the midst of that time, you get to grow and you get to know more about the Word. And the Word becomes more about you. And boy, pretty soon you just fall in love. And then we get to that point that, man, I don't have to do nothing. I get to do all this stuff. I get to. I don't have to. I want to. And it becomes a love relationship. I thank God that at least when I was raised as a Catholic boy, they taught me there was a God. They did. I knew that He existed, and I didn't have a relationship with Him because they, in my era, they taught me to have a relationship with the church. But on May 12th, 1975, I found out that I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimacy. And I've never been the same since. God loves me. He loves you. And the Scripture says if we draw nigh to Him, near to Him, He'll draw nigh, near to us. That's the relationship He desires. So love the Lord. Love other people. Don't worry about when the rapture is coming, but would you do me a little favor? Would you pray for that last person to get down on their knees and do it? It's about time. I'm ready for it. To come to the saving knowledge. Can you imagine that guy? I've often thought about that person. Oh, these Christians, they talk about how great Christianity is, and it's like they're walking in a whole different world, and finally, I'm going to do it, and I ask you into my heart in Jesus' name. Bam! And he opens his eyes, and he's in the clouds with Jesus, and he's having, no wonder those Christians were so happy all the time. it's gonna be amazing when that last person does it. He's going to, for a moment, think that this is what we had all along, and no wonder we were so crazy. No, we're just crazy in love with Jesus right now. And one day, we're going to be crazy in love with Jesus in heaven. And then one day when we come back for the millennial reign, we're going to be crazy in love with Jesus down here. And then there's going to be that 1,000 years. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be crazy in love with Him throughout all of eternity. Love. Love the Lord. Love other people. And you're going to have a blessed life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so clear. That there's verses that show that we can be cut off, and we don't want that, so forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean and purify us and cause us to come into Your presence with great joy. I thank You, Father God, for that. Father, I also ask that You would help us not only to love You, but to love others around us, not just the lovable ones, but those that aren't lovable as well. You love them, so teach us to love them as well. So, Father, we praise You and we thank You, and we do pray for that last person, male or female, Holy Spirit, sick the hounds of heaven on them, that they would just be so inundated with the love of Christ by people that they would see Jesus in them and they would want it. And for our Jewish families, God, we're here to provoke jealousy. So send Jews around us that they could see the joy of the Lord in us. And then, Father, they would be jealous and desire that as well. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for this word and this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and spend a few minutes.